From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a pleasure to be in studio. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Zach, listening in South Dakota on the web. Hi, Zach.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And before I get started, I just want to say thank you for all that you do for the Lord. And it really means a lot to be able to listen every day and to hear answers to so many different questions. So I just first want to thank you for that.
Well, thank you.
So my question involves dreams. My wife recently had a pretty vivid dream that involved Jesus. She's fought with epilepsy for 20 plus years. And in her dream, I suppose epilepsy finally took her life, apparently. And after that happened, she said she was crying in the dream and she actually saw Jesus. And she couldn't really see him fully, but he was very bright. And there was just glorious light all around. And she couldn't fully see his face, but she kind of knew he was smiling. And she felt very comforted anytime he said anything. And I guess she told Jesus in this dream that she wasn't ready to leave yet. And his response to her was, "But don't worry, you'll see your family soon. You know, they'll be coming soon." And it just sounds so vivid, and I'm just curious, how much stock should we put into having such a vivid dream like that?
Yeah, look, in general, I wouldn't put a lot of stock into it. This is a very dicey area, in that from a biblical standpoint, I think the principle is that only God can reveal what passes through the mind of a human being and what it portends for the future. Now, I'm not saying that dreams have no significance, but I would be very, very wary of trying to make a life decision based on that subjective experience. And obviously, your wife, listening to the noise in the background, wants to be there for the family and, because of her malady, may be concerned about it. And those kinds of concerns do, in some way, affect our dreams. But I wouldn't want to try to give an interpretation to that dream. Only God can ultimately do that. And the principle that I've communicated on the broadcast for so many years is that what God does in His grace and mercy is not blaze a floodlight down the trail of life so that you can see what's going to happen in the future, but rather He in His mercy withholds the future from us so that we just take one step at a time. I think about God's revelation in this sense being like the psalmist, "The Lord is a lamp unto my feet." And you can picture him standing with a lantern in his hand. And as he moves, every time he moves into a little more light, and I think that's kind of how God takes us. He takes us step by step. So let's not worry about what's going to happen a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a year from now, but day by day, God's grace is sufficient. And I think that's what the ultimate comfort is that we have from God. I'm also reminded of Nebuchadnezzar. You probably remember the story in Daniel. It was, I think, the second year of his reign, and he was troubled by a dream. So he summoned the royal astrologers, and he wanted them to explain the dream and what the meaning of the dream was. And they said, "Tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret the dream for you." But Nebuchadnezzar said, "No, if you don't tell me the dream, I know that you have conspired to mislead me. However, if you can tell me the dream, I know that you can rightly interpret it." The bottom line being is he was already skeptical of this whole dream-telling deal that these astrologers had going on. Now, what happened, of course, in the story is that the astrologers could not tell the king his dream, and obviously couldn't tell what the dream portended for the future. The mystery, however, was revealed to Daniel. Now, this was a non-normative kind of an event where Daniel, as a great prophet in the Old Testament, is given an answer to a dream that takes place ultimately in terms of its consummation some four centuries later. But again, this is a non-normative event. The normative way in which God deals with us is to give us a little light day by day, and His grace is sufficient for whatever we face as we go through the difficulties of life.
Yeah, and that's kind of what I was thinking when she was describing it, is it just sounded very comforting. So I figured God was just trying to comfort her and try to maybe say, you don't need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next week, that, you know, ultimately, you know where you're going. You know, you're going to be...
Well, that's a safe takeaway. Why is it a safe takeaway? Because you've taken a subjective experience and you've tested it in light of an objective verity, which is the Word of God, which would completely cohere with what you just said.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your time. And I have the complete Bible Answer book, and I've been going through it recently, and it's a great companion to have right next to the Bible, trying to work out all the questions. So thank you again for all that you do, and thank you for taking some time with me today.
Oh, you got it. And blessings to your wife and to your family. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to George. He's in Chesterfield, Virginia. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm all right. Just a little simple question for you that's been puzzling me for a long time. In Genesis, Eve was told by a serpent, and that started this whole mess. But I've had different preachers tell me that the serpent was actually the devil, and I've heard certain preachers tell me that it was actually a serpent that talked. And I didn't know if all the animals in the Garden of Eden could talk, or was it just actually the devil entering the serpent, or how you could lead me the right way on this answer.
Sure. And what's going on here is biblical imagery. The imagery of a twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Think about the fact that once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the imagery, he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. So if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize that there's a metaphor going on. Micah, for example, like Moses, uses the imagery of the serpent to depict the nations that are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. So in Micah, you read that they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground. So the idea here is to recognize that the imagery of the serpent points to the deceiver or Satan.
Okay, so the answer would be is it was not actually a serpent at all, but it was Satan that entered the garden and talked to Eve and convinced her to do that, which she shouldn't have done.
Yeah, of course. And, you know, when the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and then the apostle John in Revelation describes him as an ancient dragon, they obviously don't intend to tell us what Satan looks like. But they do want to teach us what Satan is like. Obviously, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. So if we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, I would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, as you see in Genesis 3:15. Obviously, the way that Jesus triumphed was through his passion on the cross, not stepping on the head of a snake. So Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, precisely as he seeks to deceive you and I today.
Well, Hank, I appreciate your answer. You've helped me so much since I've been listening to your radio show. I was wondering if I could talk to somebody later about how I could order your new and revised book.
Sure. It's called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, and you can just hang on and someone will pick up and you can get a hold of it. And I answer questions just like this in The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
That's terrific, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry.
You got it. A couple of things as we go to break. The Creation Answer book, another resource available through the ministry. Either one, I'd be pleased to personalize to you, a family member, or a friend, when you join the monthly CRI support team, or it's available for your support at the ministry. You can check this out at equip.org. Of course, you can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. By the way, when you're on the web, there are a lot of things you can do there, including subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You've probably heard it advertised, but it is our flagship award-winning magazine that marries aesthetics with content, which is to say the presentation is absolutely beautiful and the content itself is rich and rewarding. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion. Equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Timothy listening in Benton, Illinois. Hi, Timothy.
Hi, this is Timothy Byfield.
Nice talking to you. Your question.
Well, my question is, well, one time I sat in my RV, you know, and I happened to look over towards the counter, and I seen a fire levitating, you know. And as I looked at that fire levitating in my little RV, you know, I seen it, and then I seen it just disappear. And then I thought about, you know, God and the Old Testament, you know, being a fire on a burning bush, you know, before Moses, you know. And when I tell people some of this, you know, some say, oh, you got to die in order to see God, you know. And I'm thinking, well, they might be full of BS, you know. But the thing about it is, I've seen them more than once, you know.
Well, I think what's important here, Timothy, is to test your experience in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And one of the things that we see the gospel writer John say is that no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. John has pointed out, as Paul has pointed out, that all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form. So in the one sense, God is ineffable. He's unknowable in his essence. On the other hand, he's immanent. He has made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't see God other than through Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, and his engrafting in the life of other believers. So people ought to see Christ in you. But what happened in the Old Testament is a non-normative miracle. So to suggest that this is happening in your camper, I think, would be something you should be suspicious of yourself. These kinds of appearances can be explained in lots of ways, but you can't ultimately explain them in the sense that God has some purpose in levitating a fire in your RV. I don't think that that is a wise thing to do. And again, I think the real issue becomes test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Even if an angel appears to you, and that angel denies the truth of the gospel, distorts it, or leads you in another direction, let that angel, according to Paul, be accursed. So I don't think we should be looking for signs and wonders in that we already have received the greatest sign and wonder of all. Jesus Christ has come into time and space, and he's made himself known. Now our job is to make him known to a lost and searching world. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Arkansas. Hi.
Hello, Hank. I was calling just with a question about the so-called prophet William Branham. What's your take on his ministry and his following and his end-time message?
Sure, and I actually addressed that in a book called Counterfeit Revival. I mean, I think this is a classic example of a counterfeit revivalist. He's someone that is oftentimes touted as having terrific prophetic prowess and so forth, but the truth of the matter is he denied such essential Christian doctrines as the Trinity. He was a guy who said that back in 1946, I remember the day because 4 years before I was born, a 200-pound angel with shoulder-length hair and a dark complexion appeared to him in a secret cave and told him that if he'd be sincere, nothing would stand before his prayer, not even cancer. So everybody that he prayed for that had cancer would be healed of their cancer. And then the angel told him that if he got vibrations in his left hand, it would be a sign that he was chosen as the instrument of healing. And through the vibrations, he would be able to detect and diagnose all kinds of diseases, including cancer. In addition to that, in 1963, he said that he had come in the spirit of Elijah, and he was given the prophetic injunction to warn people to flee their dead churches and pledge their loyalty to the prophet of the last days. He was the prophet of the last days. And as Paul was the apostle of the church of Ephesus, he fancied himself as the angel of the end time church at Laodicea. And he proclaimed that by 1977, all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. The rapture would take place and the world would be destroyed. Well, his failed prophecies are proof positive that he was not a true prophet. I wrote about this again in a book called Counterfeit Revival. You can check out more about Counterfeit Revival on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, Brent in Alabama. Hi.
Hank, enjoy your show. I just had a quick question I want to ask you about.
Sure.
1 John chapter 5, verses 16 on down, about the sin that leads to death. I just want to get your interpretation about that.
Yeah, 1 John chapter 5 you're talking about. Yes, this is one of those passages that is very, very significant to understand within its context. And so what John is saying here is he has confidence in Jesus Christ that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the positions that we have asked of him. But if anyone sees his brother commit a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. But what is a sin that leads to death? In context, I think he's making a distinction between life and death. And I think in context here, the sin leading to death, therefore, is willful, continual disbelief in the grace of the Holy Spirit towards us, which is the sin that you had with respect to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They had seen Jesus Christ perform miracles. They knew that he was the only one that could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation, on an ongoing, continuous fashion, they said that the works he did were done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they had a continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be theirs. They didn't want Christ. They wanted their comforts. And so this is the sin that leads to death. And that sin is never completed until you take your last breath. Because as long as you are in the flesh, you can turn and fall upon the grace of God. You can respond to the willing of the Holy Spirit. But we should never take that for granted, because there is that hardness of heart that sets in. And for many, they think, you know, when I get older, when I get closer to that time where I see my own mortality up close and personal, then I'm going to commit myself. No, the fact of the matter is, what happens when you reject and reject, your heart becomes hardened.
All right. Thanks, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Jimmy in Oklahoma. Hi, Jimmy.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I was wanted to ask if you could receive Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life without the intent to make him the Lord of your life.
Well, I don't think so. I think the operative word is being willing that Jesus Christ is Lord of every area of your life. Now, obviously, you don't achieve that. We live in the flesh and we sin every single day, but we have to have a willingness to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. And what that means is you want to be a participant in the kingdom. You want to follow him as Lord, as Savior, as Master. What he says goes. You want to do it his way because you recognize he's the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but he's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. So as a participant of the kingdom, Of course you see Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, and you as but a bond slave or a bond servant of Christ.
Awesome. Thank you.
You got it. Wish I could take more calls, a lot of people calling in, but we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your calls answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, my deepest appreciation to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can join the monthly CRI support team online at equip.org/donate. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, check that out on the web at equip.org. Again, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Christians can't sit this election out. Although the New Testament speaks very little about government and the Christian's responsibility as a citizen, certain principles from the Bible contribute to understanding why a Christian citizen should have an interest in politics. Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith offers readers biblical and theological ways to think about politics and the role of the Christian in a liberal democracy. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.